Where are we? Revelation. Oh, yeah, we're still in chapter 1. Okay, Revelation 1. We're hoping to finish this chapter today. You know, when we did Revelation about 11 and a half years ago, I did the first chapter all in one Sunday. Can you believe it? And we're third Sunday now, and we're only on verse 9. What is going on? I don't know. But God's good. This has been fun to go through this book, and even just 8 verses in. Thank you, Ram. It has been just a real exciting study so far. Well, why don't we stand right now, and let's read through our first few verses that we're going to tackle. And Revelation 1, verse 9 says this, I, John, both your brother and companion, in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard it behind me, a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Heavenly Father, we thank you right now for this time that we have to open up your word, to do it freely, to do it excitedly. And we pray right now that you would speak to us here, Jesus. Let our hearts be open and receptive to receive from your word. Let your spirit be poured out here right now. And take your word and plant that upon our hearts as we look at this revelation of Jesus Christ this morning. Hallelujah. May that just excite us today as we look closer at who you are, Jesus. So bless this body here this morning. Thank you for Bridges for Peace and the ministry, for Don and Victoria, that they could come and share. We pray that you would give him great favor at Mission Fest as he sets up his booth and as he shares about this ministry in a day where we see Israel kind of being the outcast and pushed aside. I pray that you give him favor there at Mission Fest to declare the truth, to be bold and confident in just declaring how your word has not dismissed Israel, but God, you're doing a work in them right here today. And so open people's eyes that they could come and see what you're doing in and through Israel, and just bless the work that's going on. Thank you for the many people and the lives that are being touched through Bridges for Peace over in Israel and over here, Lord. And so we just commit that work to you, and we thank you again for it. We ask this now in your name, Jesus. Everybody said, amen. You guys can be seated. Now, look at verse 9 there, as we read. Once again, John is identifying himself right here as the author of the book of Revelation. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation. That's interesting, isn't it? Because here's John. He's the last of the apostles. He's kind of like the big guy on the block right now, right? The last of the apostles. He's well advanced in age now, most likely in his 90s. I mean, he's been through a lot. And if anybody could sit here and kind of have a bit of a power trip, right? It could be John. Hey, guys, listen to me. You know, I don't have the title exactly, but I'm kind of like the bishop around here, right? I mean, he could be declaring that, no problem. But what does he say? I, John, your brother. Don't you love that? John, just in this humility and grace and love being extended to all those that he's writing to all the churches, to new believers, to people that have walked with the Lord and people that have just been trained up, all different backgrounds and categories and things like that. He says, I'm just your brother. I'm with you in all of this. I'm no different. I'm no better. And I love that because we all come together on an equal plane at the cross, don't we? There's nobody in the church that can sit here and kind of boast in any kind of a preeminence or priority or, you know, any kind of a greater role, because we're all simply servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're all together in great unity. And we're all on equal plane when we look to Jesus and we come to the cross. And so John is saying that here. I'm just simply your brother. We're all equal in the Lord. And we're brothers and sisters serving our Heavenly Father. And he says, we're companions in the tribulation. Interesting. We're just companions. We're all just moving along, making our way to heaven, keeping our eyes on Jesus, just helping each other along the way. We're companions. I love that imagery. Don't you love that? Because we're all just on a journey. Think about that, guys, and realize that as we go through the book of Revelation, realize that we're just on a journey right now. This world is not our home, right? We're called to be sojourners. We're called to be pilgrims, where we're just kind of making our way through this world. With all of its problems and all of its trials, like John says, all of the tribulations that we experience, we're just moving through. We're just making our way through, looking to Jesus who has taken us home. And understand, we're all going to get there, guys. Don't you love that? He is with us, and he's bringing us through, and we're going to get to the other side. Despite what the world might throw at us, man, we are just looking to Jesus, and we're companions in this together. We're just helping each other along. We're joining together. We're linking arms saying, hey, you know what? You're going through a difficulty. You're going through a tragedy. It's all right. It's temporary, man. Let's just keep our eyes on Jesus. There's greater stuff to come. There's greater home awaiting us. And so we're companions in the tribulation. And understand that we're not expected a smooth ride, are we? Right? We're not guaranteed a smooth ride here. Just mention that. And if anybody could, you know, kind of sit there and say, Lord, you know what? I mean, remember, John, you know, me, disciple of love, the one whom Jesus loved. I know I wrote that, but, you know, it's true, right? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Listen, those other guys, they need a little bit of difficulty and tragedy. They need to be sharpened a little bit. But me, come on, spare me. I've already been through a lot. Just take me through on a bed of roses. That'll be fine. If anybody could, you know, deserve that, it's John. But John's writing here as a companion, a fellow brother in the tribulation. He's going through it himself. He's not expecting anything more than anyone else. He's just saying we're companions in the tribulation. I love that. Now, it's certainly a peculiar phrase, isn't it? Lumping together the tribulation. And then it goes on to say, companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. It's a peculiar kind of phrase that we see here in verse 9. What does that mean exactly? I think John perhaps is stating that we must enter the kingdom through tribulation. And we need the grace and the patience of Jesus Christ to help us and aid us and strengthen us as we continue on looking for our eternal home, right? The patience of the Lord. But understand that we enter that kingdom through tribulation. It's kind of similar to what we read in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, where it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Now, keep in mind, guys, that this is not speaking about the tribulation to come, that seven-year period that, again, is reserved for the nation of Israel, as Daniel chapter 9 prophesies about. This is not the tribulation that is to come where God's going to pour out his judgment and again begin to work through Israel exclusively here. This is not what we're talking about here. Many people say, oh, the rapture, come on. That's just such a weird kind of doctrine and teaching. Because all through history, people have gone through tribulation. Why would we be spared the tribulation? Well, understand again, that, yeah, we go through tribulation today, but that's a tribulation as a result of a evil world, you know, and a fallen world, sin coming into the world. Yeah, we're going to face trial, we're going to face tribulation, but it is not the direct pouring out of God's judgment as it will be in that seven-year period known as the tribulation. So they're very different. This year that John is speaking about is trials and tribulations that we just expect from the world. Paul writes about that in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution or tribulation. That's a promise to just really circle in your Bible, isn't it? Don't you love those promises right there? You want to live godly? Hey, guess what that's going to mean? Persecution. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Not one that we always want to kind of really think about, but it's true. Jesus himself says in John 16, verse 33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, what are you going to have? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world, he says. Hey, guys, don't kid yourselves. In this world, you're going to face tribulation. But take heart, because I've overcome it all. You're just companions in the tribulation. You're sojourners. You're just making your way through. And I'm guiding you along, bringing you home one day. John is writing about that. I love that here. And John, notice this. He's on the island, he says, the island that is called Patmos for the word of God. He's there simply because he lived a faithful life. He wasn't being punished by the Lord, okay? He's not there because he did something wrong and the Lord says, John, man, you really messed up, man. I need to just take some time with you and refine. He's not being punished by the Lord. He's being punished for the Lord because of his testimony of the Lord. Because he's lived a faithful life. Again, understand this here. Man, because we live a faithful life doesn't mean that we're going to have everything smooth and rosy now. John was living a faithful life, and here he is on the island Patmos. But I love what it says here. He's on the island for the word of the Lord. I think you can look at that a couple different ways. Well, he's there, no doubt, because he was standing up for the word of the Lord. He was preaching the gospel message. He was living faithful. He's there because of that reason. But I believe also he's there for the word of the Lord, to receive the word of the Lord. Understand that there, that the Lord places him in this desolate, rocky, difficult place because it's there that God can take John into isolation, remove him from distractions and say, John, this is the place I want to speak to you. I'm going to give you my word right here. I'm going to reveal myself in a way that you've never seen before, as we're going to check out as we go through the rest of this chapter here. But I love that. Guys, understand that whatever situation you're in, despite whatever difficulty you might find yourself in today, no matter how desolate and dreary your place might be today, your life might be experiencing right now today, understand that God wants to minister and speak to you. The most difficult trial in your life might be exactly what God is using to speak to you. Don't disparage guys in those times. Don't forsake the Lord in those times. Don't be discouraged in those times, because it may be the place of your greatest revelation yet. Look to the Lord. Look to see what God wants to reveal to you in those times. Just like John on the island of Patmos. Boy, this is no vacation hotspot here for John, right? Oh, he might be on an island, man, but there's nothing to be sitting on a beach about there. But yet it's where God speaks to him and gives him his greatest revelation. Same goes for your life. And you might be on a dreary, rocky, desolate ground right now. But look to the Lord and see what he wants to say to you, because that might be the place of your greatest revelation yet. So John says here in verse 10 that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice of a trumpet saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, and the like. So you can see those there, but we'll get to that in a second. But what's John referring to here when he speaks about being in the Spirit on the Lord's day? Some believe he was speaking about Sunday, you know, the Lord's day, the first day of the week when the church would meet together. Oh, the Lord's day. All right, let's gather together. And some people think that John was just having a wonderful worship service there on the island, and he was just being filled with the Spirit as he's looking to the Lord and just having a great time there with him. Some, however, also believe that perhaps this is speaking of John being taken up in the Spirit, transported, if you will, to view the events of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. What's the day of the Lord, you might ask? The day of the Lord was a common phrase used in the Old Testament, and it was used to speak of this period of the tribulation. Again, like I said, where God will pour out his judgment, his wrath upon a Christ-forsaking generation or a Christ-forsaking world. It includes this time when he ushers in the kingdom reign after the seven-year tribulation, this thousand-year reign of Christ. Understand that when you hear about the day of the Lord and you see it all through the Old Testament, Isaiah and in Joel, you see it in many places. Peter talks about it. But the day of the Lord is not speaking about a single day, but rather, again, it's a period of time where God personally intervenes directly in the affairs of this world. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, actually. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5, right in verse 1, we read this. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know personally that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It's going to come quickly. That's kind of what John is talking about here again when he writes that, you know, he's writing about things that which must come shortly. Which must take place shortly. He's writing about when they begin to develop and happen, they're going to happen very rapidly, very quickly. This day the Lord is going to come upon them as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Check this out. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Many people are fearing that day of the Lord. Many churches are teaching that we're going to go through the day of the Lord. But what does it say here? Oh, wait a second. You, brethren, are not in darkness, in verse 4, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. But you're all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We're not appointed to this time when God is going to unleash his wrath upon the world, that day of the Lord. We're not appointed to that. The Bible says here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, that we've been appointed unto salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that. We're going to talk about that as we go through the book of Revelation, but we've not been appointed to this period of time. But John, however, is taken up in the Spirit. He's allowed to see the events that are going to unfold. And that's what John is going to be writing about in the chapters to come in the book of Revelation. So we're going to have a view into what's going to be transpiring on the earth. And we will have a view of that from a heavenly perspective when it does go down eventually. Because we'll be raptured up with the Lord in heaven. And John says this here. Now, going back to Revelation 1, verse 10, he says that I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Wasn't it a trumpet specifically, but it was a voice that got your attention, all right? Anybody play a trumpet in here? I've got a daughter right now, all right. I've got a daughter right now who's taking up the trumpet at school, all right? I think this is teachers' kind of payback to parents for giving us their kids. Say, hey, why don't we take up some music? Let's get tubas, trombones, trumpets, and take those back home and practice them. I think this is kind of teacher's payback or something like that. But my daughter, bless her heart, I love her, but she's taking out the trumpet. And let me tell you, there's times I'm sitting there on the couch just trying to have some peace and quiet. She comes out to practice and just blows that thing as hard as she can. She's a novice, right? She's a beginner. So at first, it's just kind of blaring out. It's like cleaning out my ears, you know, just shocking me. That's what the voice of a trumpet will do, though. It'll kind of get your attention, you know? I'm like, Buttercup, you better start practicing taps because you're going to be playing that at my funeral sooner than later, I think, if you keep that going without warning, you know? But John is hearing this voice as of a trumpet here now. It got his attention. Remember, for the Jews, right, trumpets were used to gather an assembly. Trumpet blast was used to announce war and proclaim special days, their feasts, etc. Hey, Jesus is, I think, looking to do each of these here. Gather attention, gather the assembly to announce something special that's coming up here. John hears his voice as of a trumpet and saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see right in the book and send to the seven churches. We talked about the Alpha and Omega a great deal last week. If you missed last Sunday, tune into that message online. Because, oh, guys, it is such a joyous thing to understand and know that Jesus is the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. Alpha and Omega was the first, Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last letter. Alpha, written out. Omega, just the first letter used, a symbol. Didn't write out the whole word because he's going to continue to just reveal himself throughout all of eternity. There is no end with Jesus Christ. We today are guaranteed no end. We're going to live forever with Jesus Christ. But he's the starting point. Let him be our finishing point. Let him be everything that we are looking to and everything in between. Oh, we saw that great illustration last week. There are times where we might have our lives just totally jumbled all up. And it doesn't make sense. But when you bring Jesus Christ into it, the first and the last. Like you can take a word, jumble up all those letters in between. But if you got the first and the last letter of that word, you can pretty much make out that word. It's the same with Jesus. Our lives might be just in a jumble. It might not make any sense to you. But if you bring Jesus Christ into it, the beginning and the end, we begin to see it become a lot more clear. And it makes sense as we look at things through Jesus' eyes. So here he is proclaiming himself again, the Alpha and Omega. What you see right in the book and send to the seven churches. Now, these seven churches, remember, seven, an important number through the book of Revelation. We looked at that last week. It's a number which means what? Completion. Thank you. Number of completion biblically in, as we see throughout the Word of God. And so the seven churches are going to represent now a complete panorama of church history from its inception to present day. And we're going to see this as we get into chapters 2 and 3. This incredible view, no doubt the Word going to those churches had a relevant practical message for the church in that day, but it also gives to us and unfolds to us a very panoramic view of the unfolding of church history as we look at these seven churches. And the way that these seven churches are laid out and the way that they're mentioned reveal a geographical order. It's very interesting. It's the way that mail would be delivered, as you see. Ephesus is there, right on the port there, an important city. Many people would make their way and travel to Ephesus, and then they'd begin to make their way, that circuit, especially mail or things that were being delivered, make their way to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. So you see that loop that would kind of develop. And so the Lord is speaking to these seven churches and identifying them in that order. That's the way we see it broken down here and in chapters 2 and 3. John says there in verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band." All right, here's where we begin to see some incredible good stuff, because this is where John now really begins to get this revelation of Jesus Christ. As we said here, the whole book of Revelation, it is not the revelations, it's revelation, singular. And it's the revelation, not of John, the divine, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. And here now we begin to see an incredible glimpse into who Jesus Christ is. But notice, first of all, John sees seven golden lampstands. Seven golden lampstands would be equivalent to the menorah as we'd have it today. It'd be a reminder of the golden lampstand in Exodus chapter 25, which was furnished for the tabernacle. And again, that lampstand, remember, it had one main stem with three branches on each side that would stem out from it. And those, it wasn't like, you know, a candlestick as sometimes people kind of identify. It's a lampstand. It would have these bowls of oil that you'd pour oil into, and they would begin to be lit, you know, and the priests would attend to the wicks and the oil and keep this lamp burning there in the tabernacle. It reminds us of John 15, verse 5, where Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches," right? John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Jesus is that stem of the lampstand and the branches extending out for it. "I am the vine, you are the branches." Now, thankfully, as we look at this here, you're reading about, you know, seven golden lampstands and all this, and you can kind of wonder, what is this all about? Well, I've done a lot of research, and I've been able to figure out exactly what these seven lampstands are. It tells us in verse 20 right there, too. So, look at verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands, which you saw, are," what? "The seven churches." Don't you love that? So, thankfully, you know, as we're going through the book of Revelation, like we said, there are going to be a lot of symbols that we're seeing referred to here, all right? A lot of ways that John is trying to identify what he's seeing and give us a picture of it. And a lot of times, that's going to be revealed or identified, communicated to us right from the book of Revelation, or else there's going to be that kind of imagery from the Old Testament that's going to help to identify the things that John is talking about and what he's writing about here. So right here, that's why it's important to read your Bible in context, isn't it? A lot of people could sit there and stop right at verse 11 or verse 12 and then begin to see about the seven stars and go, what is this talking about? Well, let's try to figure this out. And if you don't read your Bible in context, I mean, a lot of times the answer is right there for you if you keep reading on, right? And otherwise, you can take things out of context and make up things. But here we see it revealed to us right there in verse 20. Now, in the tabernacle, there's one lampstand. But here now, it's seven separate lampstands. Seven again, because these churches are to be that complete picture of the church, a complete witness of Christ. As the church, you know, God has been, has us being that witness in the world now today. Is that great? He wants us to be shining our light brightly for Jesus Christ. He wants us to be light of the world. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 14. "You are the light of the world." It's amazing because it's the same thing he says about himself, where he says in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." It's the only description or characterization that he gives, or title that he gives of himself, that he also applies to the church. That's it. It's the only one. "I am the light of the world. You are the light of the world." He's causing us now to be that witness in the world of him and for him, to be shining brightly for the world to not see us, but to see Jesus Christ. As the lampstand was that only source of light in the tabernacle, the church is to be that source of light now in the world. The world sees the church, but the church looks to Jesus. And I pray that we're reflecting the light of Jesus back to the world. And notice where Jesus is here. I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Verse 13, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Where's Jesus? He's in the midst of the lampstands. What are the lampstands? The church. Jesus is in the midst, walking among the churches. His presence is being seen and known among the churches. Guess what, guys? Jesus is here with us today. Are you excited about that? Some of you are freaking out right now. What? I didn't know Jesus was going to be here. What are you talking about? I got to go deal with some things. What do you mean? Jesus is here with us. Hallelujah. When we worship together, we're not trying to conjure up Jesus. He's here with us. And we worship him. We look to him. Praise the Lord for that. He's in the midst of the lampstands. Perhaps you're looking at yourself even. As we talk about this role of being a light in the world, being a witness to the world, perhaps you're looking at yourself going, man, I don't know how I'm going to be able to do that. You don't know what I go through the week, Pastor Brent. You don't know what kinds of struggles I have. How am I going to be a witness? How am I going to be effective in shining my light for Jesus? But understand the picture here, because Jesus is with you and his presence is among you. Jesus is here to enable and to help you. And just as those lampstands, again, had to be full with oil, kept trimmed up by the priests, Jesus, our great high priest, is here to pour out the oil of the Holy Spirit and trim us so that we can continue to burn bright. Our great high priest, Jesus Christ, is doing a work in us because he is here with us, and he desires to see the light continuing to burn bright for him, pouring in the oil of the Holy Spirit into our lives. Removing, trimming those things perhaps that are getting in the way and hindering us from being that witness in the world. Look to Jesus today. Say, Jesus, man, I'm weak. Oh, I'm struggling here. But Jesus, I look to you because you are here with me. Do that work in me and enable me to leave this place so that I can go be a witness in the world as you've called me and you've called the church to be. Let me be a representative of your light, Jesus, reflecting all that you are in this world here. That's what we're called to do, people. Man, when we come together, let's do business. You know what I'm saying? Let's not hold back. Let's not sit here and just look pretty and just try to play church. Let's come together and say, I'm coming to meet with Jesus. And Jesus, come and do a work in me so that I can leave here better, stronger than how I came in, so that I can be an effective witness of you in this world. That's what we're called to be. He didn't say, hey guys, try to be light in this world. He didn't say, oh, someday we'll get there and you'll be light in this world. He says, you are light of this world. He's called you to be that. And he's here with us to enable us and help us in that. Let's answer that call, guys. Let's be strengthened in the Lord here today. Jesus, it says here in verse 13, again, he's clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. The garment indicates that position of dignity and authority. Those of a prestigious position traditionally wore long garments because they weren't serving. They were getting waited on, right? So they got a long garment. They're like, man, I don't have to get busy here today. I don't have to be with servants, right? You know, even when Jesus said, hey, let's get going, they would gird up their loins, right? They would pull up their robe and say, all right, I got to get free and unencumbered. I got to get ready to move. I got to get busy and work. But those with a long robe, you don't have to worry about that. Those with a position of authority or prominence, you don't have to worry about that stuff. Jesus is girded with this garment down to the feet. And the golden band around the chest, probably loose to the garments worn by the high priest. Exodus 29 verse 5 talks about that. Again, a reference to Jesus as our great high priest who is serving us, but also now in that position of power that we must always remember our calling now to come and serve him. He has preeminence. He has ultimate authority. We look to him and we come alongside and serve him now. Notice verse 14. It says his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. That verse certainly brings to mind the words of Daniel in describing that Ancient of Days, Daniel 7, verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame and its wheels a burning fire. Now the white hair suggests that age and wisdom, right? Those of you with white hair today, a great sign. Don't disparage. Don't be discouraged. Great sign of that wisdom and that strength. But it also speaks of Christ's eternality, that eternalness of Christ. In Scripture, we see that term white as snow describing the work of cleansing from our sin as well. Look at what Isaiah 1:18 says. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though our sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So that white hair speaks of that sinlessness of Christ, I believe, too. His wisdom, his strength, his Ancient of Days, but also that sinlessness of Christ. Eyes like a flame of fire, it says. Fire usually was that picture of judgment. You know, when we stand before him, he's going to look at our lives. And a lot of people kind of have that whole scene playing out a lot in their minds. And it brings great fear. You know, it's like, first of all, people wonder, when I stand before the Lord, am I going to be good enough? Have I done enough to get into heaven, to spend eternity with the Lord? Have I made it? A lot of people have great fear in that. Understand, it's not about what you do. Not about doing enough. You can't do enough. Stop trying. Put your trust in Jesus. Know that he's done it. A lot of people have that scene played out and they're thinking, oh man, is the Lord just going to have to go through that laundry list, you know, and say, well, you know, you did this and you did that. And man, the list just goes on and on. And it's like, he's only up to, you know, age 2, right? And it's like, we got a whole lot longer to go, right? And we think this is going to get played out. And he's got to deal with everything. But understand, look at this, eyes like a flame of fire, I believe. You know, and Paul alludes to this, right? In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13 and 15, that some will be saved, but saved as through fire, you know, where everything that we have done in our lives that's not been done for the Lord, to the Lord, it's just like wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burnt up. And understand, here's Jesus now, this picture of Jesus that John sees with eyes like a fire. A flame of fire. I believe that when we stand before Jesus, he just has to look at us and everything is just refined. Everything's burned away. We don't have to go through stuff. We don't have to work things out. He's just going to look at us and say, boom, man, and you're refined. Now, you know, I think about that sometimes. I think I'm going to be standing there like a charcoal crisp, right? You know, like, I'm going to have nothing, right? Everything's gone. I don't know how that's going to look, but that's fine. But there's going to be that purifying work that's going to come right then and there. The Lord just refines everything. You're going to judge that sin. It's been judged on the cross already. It's taken care of. That's why we can stand before him. But fire, in Scripture can speak of judgment, but I think of fire too. How many people love to sit by a nice warm fire place, right? You got a fireplace in your house and you just love to sit there in wintertime. And what does it do? It's warming, it's soothing, it's comforting. I believe, too, there's that aspect of Jesus Christ and his character, that when he looks to us, there's going to be that quality of just comfort that we experience in him, where we're just like, oh, Lord, it's so good to sit here and be with you, Jesus. Only it's something that we're going to be running and fearing, but running to, being thankful for. Jesus is going to provide that with just one look at you. Verse 15 says his feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Feet of fine brass also speaks of judgment. In Genesis 3:15, God said that the devil would bruise his heel, which happened on the cross. But in doing so, Jesus took the judgment of God for our sin and has been refined as though in a furnace now. He's coming back again now with feet solid as brass that will bring judgment to those who have rejected him, who have not put their trust in him, have not given their lives to him. Feet like fine brass. He's going to touch down, the word says, on the Mount of Olives and just going to split in two. He's coming back again with feet of fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. He's done the work. He has been refined on the cross. When the Lord, you know, when Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isn't it that the Lord had to judge the sin of the world upon him? And it was there for the first time and only time that Jesus experienced separation from the Father. Why have you forsaken me? He's refined in a furnace as he dealt with the sin once and for all, so that we do not have to try and deal with our sin. We just have to simply repent of it and give it to the Lord Jesus, who has brought forgiveness to us. Praise the Lord for that. And his voice, it says, is as the sound of many waters. Remember, again, as John is speaking here, right? Notice all those words, as a sound. He's not saying this is what it was, but this is what he's trying to describe it as, you know? As the sound of many waters. I mean, just think of Niagara Falls, right? And it's just that his voice is going to have complete authority. And it's just going to, I believe, so, I mean, think about trying to have a conversation with somebody standing right next to the, Niagara Falls, right? And just shouting, you're like, well, I can't hear you, the water just poured, I can't hear anything. You can't, it's just so loud. Or you hear standing in an ocean in the surf and the waves are breaking, you know, and it's just loud right in there. You can't hear somebody calling out to you. Here's the Lord with his voice as the sound of many waters. It's beautiful, but it's powerful. And when we stand before him, we're not going to be able to bring up excuses or arguments, because it's just going to be drowned out by his voice, which is just going to supersede everything else that's trying to be said. It's going to overpower every other voice. Verse 16 says, he had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. 7 stars, again, interpreted as we read in verse 20, these are angels, or as the Greek word, angelos, also means messengers. Messengers. It's believed that John is really referring to the pastors or the leaders of these churches, because they were messengers of the good news within the church. Messengers to the church. That's how each of the churches will be greeted in chapters 2 to 3. To the angel of the church in and so of its place. Letters going to the pastor of that church. The neat thing is that they are in his right hand. All right? They're in that position of strength. Again, that right hand being that symbol of strength. And that he's in control and he's taking care and providing. It's a wonderful place to be, isn't it? That right hand of the Lord. Now, when people read Revelation and read, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, they often discount the validity or the literalness of the book and think that it's just preposterous. Oh, that book of Revelation. It's just, you just have to spiritualize it, because there's so much language in there that just doesn't make sense. Doesn't add up. Can't take this book literally. No way. But again, John has seen a particular truth and reality that's kind of hard to describe. We know that it's not a literal sword, but we know throughout the Bible it speaks of the, what? Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews 4, 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, when Jesus comes back again, we read in Revelation 19:15 that out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. Is that incredible? There's nations that are going to be coming against the Lord and against Israel, God's people. They're going to be conspiring against these, but the Lord is going to come back and bring an end to it. He's going to come back, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. He just has to speak the word. And people are, boom, they're knocked down. He doesn't have to come and fight literally with a sword in his hand. He just has to speak the word. And the work is done. There's power behind that. The power of his word. It says his face, like the sun shining in its strength. It reminds us again of his transfiguration. Matthew 17:12, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. He was revealed in his glory, and here John sees the fullness of that glory again. And verse 17, look at this. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Now notice John's response and his reaction here as he sees this incredible revelation of Jesus Christ. Because John has been with Jesus before, right? Oh, he's walked with Jesus. He's leaned on the bosom of Jesus. He's seen Jesus walk on the water. He's seen Jesus transfigured on the mount, seen the resurrected Jesus. John has seen and been with Jesus, but there's something here now that causes John just to fall down, being overwhelmed as though he was dead. This time when he sees Jesus, he is completely overcome. Why? Because he's seeing Jesus as he's never seen him before. Because this is now the glorified, soon to return, conquering king now that John is seeing here. This is a revelation of Jesus that John has not been privy to before. Understand that. And like Isaiah, when he saw the Lord sitting on a throne in Isaiah 6, how did Isaiah respond? He responded by saying, oh, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. John's response is much the same way. I'm undone. I'm unworthy. I'm flawed. Look away. I'm hideous, Lord. He's seen Jesus in all of his majesty. And he realizes how incomplete he is. But look at the love and the grace of our Savior. As Jesus doesn't say, oh man, boy, John, you got that right. You know, man, you are a wreck, right? That's only the half of it. I mean, Jesus is not saying that. No. What does he do? He extends that hand of mercy and grace. He says, don't worry about it. Fear not. I've got it all covered. From beginning to end. What does Jesus say there at the end of verse 17? Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. And John, I've known you from the beginning. And I'll know you to the end here. I am the beginning. I'm the end. I've got it all under control. Don't be afraid, John. Fear not. This is the love and the grace that Jesus extends to John. It's not some blind faith for us to trust in either. Because Jesus is saying, listen, I've been there. I've done the work. I was here. I died. But look, I'm alive. And he says, I'm alive forevermore. I'm alive forevermore in verse 18. I pray that this book is going to bring us, if it hasn't already up to this point, but I pray that this book here of Revelation will bring us into a more clear view of who Jesus is, that he will grow in it. A greater awesomeness to us and majesty toward us, and that we would grow in a greater wonder and awe of our incredible Lord and Savior as we see this revelation of Jesus Christ here. Because John is completely overcome. I pray that we'll be overcome in the same way as we see how incredible and wonderful and awesome Jesus is. The disciples, Paul, for instance, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, oh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. It's like Paul is saying, man, the dude has changed, man. The guy rocks it now. Like he's a conquering king. He's defeated everything. Oh, man, may I get my eyes on Jesus. May I see how incredible he is. The disciples, oh, we may have known him according to the flesh, but we can't do that any longer. Because, man, there's an incredible work that's been done. And Jesus says, I have the keys of Hades and of death. In the Old Testament now, when people died, they entered into Hades, all right? But Hades, as we see in Scripture, was divided into two compartments, according to Luke 16. There was a side of torment, and the other side that was called Abraham's bosom. And we see the parable in Luke 16, the story that Jesus gives of the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man going to Hades, and Lazarus going into Abraham's bosom. And Jesus, after dying on the cross, went into Hades and he preached to the spirits in prison. 1 Peter 3 verse 19 talks about that. He preached to the spirits in prison and then led those in Abraham's bosom free. The work was done. They were in a holding place in Abraham's bosom with faith in God awaiting the promise. When Jesus came and died on the cross, the promise was complete, and he went down into Hades, and he revealed that the promise was now here that they've been waiting for, and he emptied Abraham's bosom. Ephesians 4, verse 8 to 9 says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth, into Hades. And what did he do? He led those that were captive, those that were waiting for the promise, led them free, and they ascended with him. And it says he is the key. And nothing aside from our sin can override him from bringing people to heaven with him. He's got the key. Death can't hold a person down now. Hell cannot hold a person down now. If they have faith in Christ, they are secure and sure of an eternal reward. He has the key, guys. Perhaps this is what Paul spoke of in Colossians 2, verse 15, saying, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He's disarmed it. Satan was sitting there, I think, going, all right, these guys are mine, you know? I've got them locked down. What does Jesus do? Says he descends into the lower parts of the earth. He goes into Hades. Says, hey, Satan, cha-ching, look what I got. A key. These people that you think you got trapped and you got in bondage and you got locked down, guess what? Let's go, guys. They're free. You no longer, Satan, can hold them down. I'm king. I'm the Lord. And the victory is here. And they're coming home with me. We have that surety as we put our trust and our faith in Jesus. I love that. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. And I could just see Satan and the demons go, what? What? Wait, you can't do that. They're ours. We spent a lot of time together. They're ours. You can't take them. Jesus is just in there, sayonara, man. I've got the key. We're going. Made a public spectacle of them. What a great picture that is. And we no longer have to fear death. We no longer have to fear these things because he is alive forevermore. And he has come to bring us into that everlasting life in him. If you don't know that today, guys, let me pause right now and just say again, I make that invitation to those sitting here today that don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been going to church and thinking, oh, it's all good because I go to church and, you know, I believe that there's a God. You today need to understand that your sin keeps you from God, keeps you in a relationship with God that he so desires to have with you. That's why he sent his son to do the work for you, to bring forgiveness of sin, to defeat your sin, to cleanse you so that you could be brought into a right relationship with God. That's what God desires. And if you're here today and you do not know that today for yourself, personally, this is what Jesus has done for you. You need to call out to him. You need to confess your sin and you need to put your trust in Jesus. It's not about doing good. It's not about going to church. It's not about joining a religion. That's none of that. That's not going to help. It's about putting your trust in Jesus Christ and saying, you've done the work, Jesus, for me. I understand I can't do it. So my life is yours, Lord. I give it to you. And you just need to call out to the Lord. The Bible says, oh, the call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Do that today if you have not. Let's close here. It says in verse 19, write the things which you have seen and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Again, here's that inspired now, 3-point outline for the book of Revelation that we're going to go through. Chapter 1 was the things that he has seen. What have we seen in chapter 1? Jesus Christ. As never seen before. John, overcome at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the conquering king who reigns on high, who is alive forevermore with the key to death and Hades. This is what he has seen. Chapter 1, the glorified Jesus Christ. Write the things which are. We'll see that coming up next week in chapters 2 and 3, which is all about the church. This present age that we're living in, this church age, and we're going to see again that panorama view of church history unfolded, represented through these seven churches. So write the things which are, and write the things which will take place after this. Chapters 4, all the way to the end of the book, chapter 22. We're going to see the things that will take place after this. After what? After chapter 3, what's chapters 2 and 3 about? The church. Write the things which will take place after the church. Where's the church going? Well, we're going to heaven, guys. Jesus is coming to rapture us up before he unfolds and pours out the tribulation period on this earth that we'll get into in chapters 5 and onwards. Church ain't going to be here. Write the things which will take place after this. Great outline that we see here. Again, verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. So we'll get into that next week, chapter 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for a great day that we've had today. Thank you, Lord, that you are present here with us, that when we gather together, God, we're not trying to rally support to invite you in. You're here. And we have the privilege of just uniting together and looking to you. Thank you that we are all together in this, that we're brothers and sisters, we're companions in the tribulation. We're just joining together, linking arms, looking to you. And I pray that as we go through this book, Lord, that we would see an incredible view of who you are and all that you've got in store, all that you've done, all that you're doing, all that you will continue to do. For you are he who was and is and ever will be. God, we look to you and we pray that you would just reveal yourself and make yourself known. And do that work in our hearts, Lord, the things that we've talked about here today. Lord, do that work in our lives. Take the things that we've talked about from your word here and just begin to plant them in our hearts. That, Lord, you would do that refining work in us, Lord, with the eyes like a flame of fire. You would just refine us. You would purge us, Lord, here today. You'd help us to see you more clearly, God. Lord, though we might be in a difficult, dreary place, may it be the time that we look to you to say, God, what do you want to say to me? May it be that time of our greatest revelation of you yet. So do that work, Lord. We just give our lives to you. We thank you for all that you're doing here. We ask this now in your name, Jesus. Amen.